Your attention? Real good. Let's open with a word of prayer. God Almighty, we tell you we love you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you that your call is on each of our lives and we invite you. Continue with your work. Draw us, open us, Lord, convict our hearts, search us. Lord, whatever is within each of us that holds us back, bring it to the surface so that we may give it to you. Help us to understand that you are not ashamed of us, of anything that we have done, of any way we have fallen, but that you desire only to set us free. God, we love you and we thank you again for all of this work that you're doing in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to change the message. I was racing a little bit this morning, and so now I'm going to change the way I approach the message a bit today. I pastor churches for about 11 years, and I remember one lady approached me one day. We had two services, much like you have, and she says, "You know what I like about you?" She says, "It's always different." I'd preach at the first service, and then I'd go like, "Ooh, I got to change that around a bit." So it would always be different. She was my organist, and so she always had to sit through both services. Anyway, we've had a good time this week studying forgiveness. And so what I want to do is I want to draw some pictures for you. I have people always ask me, why don't you use a whiteboard? Well, partly, or why don't I use PowerPoint? Why do I go for the whiteboard? Partly because I get to speak in Africa a little bit. And, you know, it's chalkboards or it's drawn in the dirt or whatever it is. India is the same way. There's not much PowerPoint. So I sort of got used to using a whiteboard. So I go to these places and I say, "Do you have a whiteboard?" No, we threw that out years ago. "Don't you have PowerPoint?" So I guess I got to go get some PowerPoint. But I like to use illustrations a little bit. So you're going to see some of my weird and strange drawing today. That said, what did God create us for? Now I want to go right back to the beginning. Somebody came up to Jesus, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 40. And they said, "Jesus, if you were to boil the scripture down, the faith down, all into one little statement, what's the most important thing to do?" This is a good thing for me. I'm fairly simple. What's the most important thing to do? And Jesus basically described what God created us for. God created us for a vertical relationship, a relationship between God and between us. God then looked at Adam and he said, "You know, it's not good that Adam's alone. I created him for relationships." So he put Adam to sleep, it says, and he split Eve off of him, and he established the two of them in relationship. So really, we're designed by God for two relationships, the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship, the relationship that we have with each other. And the way God designed it was that this was the first and most important relationship, because through that vertical relationship poured the strength and the power for us to be in relationship with each other. Without that vertical relationship, we become selfish. The first thing that, the first sin that entered the picture, do you know what that was? What was it? The devil came in and he said, "Eat the fruit." And we're not sure if it was an apple or what it was. Papaya would work good for me. That would be tempting for me. But he came in and he basically said, "Bite this and you can be your own God." That was the temptation. "Bite this and you can be your own God." The devil always, always tempts us to be our own God. And so Adam said, "Sure, I'll bite that and I'll be my own God." And the next thing we do is we find him hiding from God, and we find him fighting with Eve and accusing Eve and accusing God. God comes along looking, "Adam, where are you? Let's hang out. This is what we do normally at this time of day." And Adam was hiding in the bush, and he just immediately accuses God. He says, "The woman you gave me caused all these problems." He got selfish. He destroyed this relationship too. So when we talk about forgiveness, this is really the thing that we struggle with. We struggle with our relationship with God, allowing God to have his place in our lives, and then we also struggle with each other. Who here knows that person that you have a really hard time with, right? Brian and I used to have a hard time with each other periodically. What was the thing that brought us back together? We learned to love each other because God has loved each of us, And B, we learn to forgive each other so that that love could be expressed again, right? This is what God comes to do. He comes to restore this relationship first and foremost. All the counseling you want on this level will not be fully effective until the selfishness of our hearts has been done away with by being welded back to God, being reconnected with our God who pours His love through us to sweep the selfishness away. In restoring this relationship through forgiveness, He then begins to empower us to love one another, to reach out to one another, to connect with one another, to be the kind of people in society that He designed us to be. Does that make sense to you? So this, above all things, is the most important. And whatever we see God doing in our lives or in our communities, it is all designed to restore that relationship with Him, and then finally, to restore that relationship with each other. And it's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's like, it's humbling. Because you have to lay down your pride. Who here has pride? Anyone have pride? Pride is that first sin, you know. Really, when we look at pride, what is pride? Pride is self-dependence. That's what came in when Adam bit the fruit, when Eve bit the fruit. It was all about me. I will do my life my way for my own ends, God. Thank you very much. We'll stay friends, but you stand aside. And everything became about me. You know, when James says, humble yourself before God and He will lift you up, what does humility mean? All too often I run into people who, for them, humility means self-degradation. They run people down, all that kind of stuff. I remember being a young pastor and, you know, every now and then I'd preach the odd good sermon and people would compliment me on the way out the door. Nice sermon, pastor. That was a great sermon. I really wasn't that good. You know, and finally one old lady, she looks at me and she says, just say thank you. Oh, yeah. Good point, I guess, right? In other words, you know, we receive the blessing through you. We see God working through you. Don't diss us. Sorry. Just say thank you. Humility is not self-degradation. Humility is God-dependence. It's when we say, I can't do it myself. I need your help, Heavenly Father, and I cast myself on your mercy. Every time one of my children gets in trouble and calls on me and asks for help, that's actually humility. And it's so wonderful when I get these little faces looking up at me. Well, they're not so little anymore. Now they look down at me, you know. But they're smiling at me and their countenance is open and they're inviting me into their life so I can be to them who I need to be. Their dad. You get what I'm saying? So this whole restoration thing, we want to come to God. God is calling us. He's drawing us to Himself. And therein lies now Jesus' basic message. So as I've had the privilege to teach a little bit around the world off and on in various places, when I started the ministry that I'm involved in a number of years ago, what I did was I went looking for the core teachings of Jesus. And the core teachings of Jesus, I want to share one of them with you this morning. See, I'm actually fairly simple. And what I noticed about seminars is I would go to one seminar and then I would leave that seminar and about half of it was gone right away out of my head, right? I go to another seminar and that seminar would bump about half of the rest of it out of my head right away. And pretty soon by the time I hit the third seminar, I don't have much left of the first one. And it's all different, it's all so complex and all that kind of stuff. That's what I like about this Matthew 22 thing. This is one of the core teachings of Jesus. What is Jesus about? Restoration of relationships. Vertical, horizontal. And how does He do that? He simply calls us to repent. Mark chapter 1 says that Jesus went into the wilderness to be tested. And what did the devil test Him with? The devil tested Him several times. And the testing was basically, don't depend on God anymore, depend on yourself. Or depend on me. That's what the devil said. So that's roughly the temptation. And Jesus refused to step out and do that. Jesus continued in His trust with His Father. And at the end of that temptation, it says, then Jesus began His ministry. He was baptized prior to being tested. He was tested. Then He began His ministry. And the basic message that He taught was, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I want to just lay this out for us a little bit. Believe. Everybody see that okay? Okay. So repent and believe. Now, I remember talking about this one time. I was actually in seminary, and I picked the whole concept of repentance to do a little practice teaching on. And we used to do our practice teachings in the chapel. We also called the chapel the rifle range. And we called it the rifle range because everybody sitting out there were students, and they were all lining up and taking shots at us with a fair amount of criticism, right? So I went into the rifle range to talk about repentance. And as I spoke about repentance, it seemed to go pretty good for me at the time. But a lady came walking up to me afterwards, and she says, you know, I hate that word. And she says, I wish you wouldn't teach about it anymore. I said, why? She says, I am tired of beating myself up. I said, I don't think that you understand what repentance is, because repentance is not about punishment. 1 John 4:18 says, you know, those who fear are not perfected in love, because fear has to do with punishment. Who took our punishment? Do you know? Jesus took our punishment. We do not have to fear punishment anymore. It does not matter how deeply we mess up. John 3:17 says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. God's intent is always to save us. So the word repentance actually means to choose a different way. Well, what did Adam choose? Adam chose, I will depend on myself. What does repentance mean? Every time Jesus speaks into our lives and calls us to repentance, what He's doing is He's saying, scrap depending on you and come depend on Me. Cast yourself on My mercy. You know, Brian talks about how back in the old Bible school days, we just decided, you know, we're going to take our Bible and we're going to pray over everybody we can pray over. And really what we were doing was we were repenting. We were saying, you know, God, we're a little messed up down here and we don't really know how to do this life. We want Your power, Your presence. So come in Jesus' name. And He showed up on a bunch of levels. So repent and believe. Let me break it down just a little bit for you because it takes a little bit of breaking down. First and foremost, repent means to choose a different way. So if you're on this kind of a path in life, God's going to intersect your life with a choice point, a decision point. And He's going to say, I want you to make a choice to choose a different way. Are you going to go the selfish way, the old self-dependent way, or are you going to go the way of faith where you trust and depend on Me? Make your choice. And God is persistent, and He will take us into places where we are in over our head so that we have to trust Him. Choose Me, He says, right? He calls us to that choice. He doesn't leave us to go make that choice on our own, but He calls us to it. John 6:44, He draws us. John 1:12, He says, receive, make the choice. So there are choices to be made. Praise God, He doesn't leave us to make them on our own. Choose a different way. So as we look at what God is calling us to do, repent consists of two concepts, two understandings. The first one is to confess. What do you do when you confess?
Say we're sorry.
Yeah, you say you're sorry. Sometimes, yeah. What else do you do when you confess? I did it. Okay, so one day, I'm a young fella, I've got a spare car. I liked Oldsmobile Cutlass, and I had bought a 71 Cutlass. I had another one for parts. I stripped all the parts off. I figured I'd take the old one to the dump. So I rolled it on its roof. I tied it to the back of my dad's pickup truck, and I took off down the street with it because I was too cheap. Brian says I used to be cheap, right? I was. I was too cheap to hire the tow truck. So the cop, anyway, stops me, and he's pounding on my window, and I roll the window down, and he's going like, you are too stupid to live, you know? And I'm thinking, what? I'm just trying to save a few bucks, right? Whatever else. He says, what are you doing? So I confess. Well, I pretty much had to confess because my sin was right out there before me, right? He says, I don't know what kind of ticket I'm going to give you, but you're getting a ticket because you got to learn, right? Even then, he wasn't convinced that I was going to learn very much. So he wrote me a ticket called... It was called spilt material because I was losing parts. Because there was no other ticket that fit the crime. Anyway, took him 20 minutes to find it. And then he looks at me and he says, now, from here on in, you got no insurance. You can do what you want. I said, good. I jammed her in first gear and I took off for the dump. And he just shook his head and watched me go, right? I confessed my sin. But honestly speaking, I was not willing to turn from it. I'm heading for the dump. I paid my I'm fine. I might as well do it anyway, right? I've learned that confession does not always mean people are ready to change. You can back somebody into the corner. Who here, you know, you were fighting with your sister and your mother grabbed you and said, make up with your sister, hug her. Oh, that drove me nuts, right? So she forced me to hug my sister, but do you think my heart was into it? Not on your life. So the confessing thing, you know, we do a lot of confession. And I've even run into, you know, many people who they self-degrade, you know, they run themselves down, they, oh, I did this, I did this, I did this. Well, then why do you keep doing it? There's still something yet to be said about repentance. And the second thing is to renounce the benefit. I'm going to call it the benefit. Renounce the benefit of your sin. Anyone here ever love your sin? Yeah, you know, that was a big revelation for me one day. You know, I was struggling with nicotine addiction. I was a smoker and all that kind of stuff, and I was trying to get rid of it. And, you know, it was hurting my body, and that's sort of where I knew the sin end of it was and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, when I remember driving down the road and rebuking my cigarettes. I rebuke you. Get out of my life. Out the window. And what's that? Well, I should have got fined for that too. I sold a lot of cigarettes into the ditch back then. And then I'd stop at the next gas station, you know, and pick up another pack, right? Why? And one day I finally just said it to the Lord. I said, you know what, Lord? I love my smokes. I love it. And I'm going to keep loving it until you take it away. So there. And I felt like God said in that moment, we're finally starting to get honest. You know, it's no use lying about your sin. You know, it's like a drunk looking at his bottle and saying, I hate this. No, you don't. You hate what it does to you. You hate the bad side effects. But if you're still doing it, there's something you're getting from it. You know, I taught this little concept, and at the end of it, there was a lady sitting in one seminar. She was sitting right back here on this side, and she came walking up to me afterwards, and she said, I know what my benefit is. I'm going, what are you talking about? She said, I'm a rape survivor. I told a little bit of her story this weekend. Due to time constraints, I didn't tell it all. But she came walking up to me and she said, I know what my benefit is. Okay, what's your benefit? She says, I love hating them. What do you mean you love hating them? My perpetrator, she says, I love hating them. I hate them. And she went on to describe to me how she had been raped and how she had never got justice for that rape. Nobody had ever taken her perpetrator to task on that. And so he was still loose in the community, and she had no way to deal with her anger. So what she did was she created a little fantasy life for herself. Every night she would go home, and before she went to bed, she would sit down on the couch, close her eyes. She would bring up the memory, and she said every time she brought up the memory, the rage would flush through her body. And in fact, she'd become addicted to that hormone surge. And she said, I kill him in my mind every night. And she went on to describe what she would do to him. And I'm going, oh my. She says, I know what my benefit is. I said, are you ready to forgive him? I didn't know what else to say. What do you say, right? I'm the dumb speaker that came into town talking about forgiveness. So are you ready to forgive him? Not in your life, she says. Okay. You know, she came to that point of confession. But she got something from her benefit. She got a way to express her anger. She got a way to soak in her indignation. She got a way to nurse what had been done to her. And she wasn't willing to let it go. You know, one of the reasons why we lead people through prayer and so often nothing happens is because we don't understand that oftentimes there's a benefit to our sin that we have to be ready to let go. And you know what? When are you going to be ready to let go of the benefit of your sin? When? You know what? You're going to be ready to let go when it has caused you enough pain that it's not worth holding on to anymore. How many more minutes do I got? 5 minutes. Okay. So, I don't know if you guys can all see this here, but I'm going to just do this little thing right like this. Let's draw your sin. Your sin looks like this right here. That's the whole sin. There's a bunch of pain right here, pain and torment. There's a bunch of fun right here. This is how the devil does sin for us. He offers us a little bit of fun. Remember that image of the donkey? You know, you sit on his back, you got a carrot hanging in front of him. He'll put in a whole day's work looking for that little carrot. That's what the devil does with us. He puts a carrot onto our sin, a fun part, so that he can torment us. And it's amazing how many of us will allow him to do that. And what we end up doing is praying, God, please take the pain away. I want to get rid of this part, but God says, I can't because you want to hold on to this part. And so oftentimes what happens is God, in his mercy for us, allows us to sit in that place until finally it has caused enough pain in our lives that the fun isn't worth holding on to anymore. The moment that that happens, we become ready to renounce the benefit. And a person that's ready to renounce a benefit is not yet free, but they're ready to be free. We go to believe. Believe means this. And remember John 3:16, that those who believe in him, what does it mean to believe? It means more than just the information. It starts with that, though. It means to understand who you're going to believe in. Who are we going to believe in? You know, this world tells us to believe in whatever God concept you want, but that's not enough. Who are we going to believe in? The Scripture says that we were separated from God. Romans chapter 5 says that even those of us who were not deliberately sinning, we live under the effect of that sin. We were born in that place of separation and God is reaching out to us. Why do Brian and I preach? We preach to describe this Jesus who can save us. And so who are we going to believe in? Understand that it's not some God concept. Understand that God has come to this world, poured himself into the skin of his son Jesus. He lived with us. He went to the cross to die for our sins, to exchange his innocence for our guilt. It says he died there. He finished the power of sin to separate us from God. He rose physically from the dead. I was talking with a guy here just a little while ago. He's an old Catholic man. He was on his deathbed and he was terrified. And I'm thinking, what do I say to him? Go back to Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. He's Catholic. He's been in a church, right? Do you believe, I said, Mr. Burns, very shortly, do you believe Jesus died to forgive your sins? He rose from the dead to give you eternal life? Well, he said, yeah. Good. Pray with me. We're going to accept that. We're going to go beyond the information. See, for Mr. Burns, the information was not enough. For my friend, the information about Jesus was not enough. Because they had not yet trusted. This is the other aspect of belief, is to trust. You know, so many of us in the church, we have the knowledge, we have the information, but we haven't taken the step of trusting. I have a beautiful wife. And I remember when I first saw her. Several of my friends told me all about her. They pointed her out. They told me what she was like, where she came from. I gained all the information. But guess what the scariest moment of my life was? Walking up and saying, hi. But that triggered everything. And I entered into a relationship from, oh my goodness, has saved my life. Folks, the basic teaching of Jesus, what does he want to do? He wants to restore us. Relationship with him first. He then wants to pour his Spirit through us to the other relationships around us. And how does he do that? He says, you must turn to me and let me be your strength. Me be your God. Repent. Turn from the old selfish way. Turn from dependence on self. Cast yourself on my mercy. I will fill you with my Spirit. You will be my witnesses. This is the basic call of forgiveness. This is what forgiveness is all about. It's a message that's so simple, and yet it's a message that I share everywhere repetitively. Sometimes I think, you know what? I got to get, like, I'm just like a busted record. I had one old lady, I told her that. Yeah, well, it's a record that needs playing, she says. Okay. Would you pray with me? God Almighty, we come before you in Jesus' name. You have a call on each one of us. You look into each one of our hearts. You see where we've been and what we have done. You see where we walk in our own strength. You see where we masquerade because we're too scared to share who we really are. You see it all. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and convict. Come, Holy Spirit of God, and reveal. Let Romans 5:20 become our reality, that you expose our sin, expose our self-dependence, so that we can invite you, Lord Christ, into that darkness and be healed, be set free. God, we love you. And now, Lord God, as we gather together as a congregation, may you give us the great honor of spreading this word across this land. Call your people in. We love you. We say yes to you. We repent. We believe in Jesus' name. Amen.